This is the Icon Podcast, a community of trained readers reflecting Jesus with Michael Burns and Jason Alexander. I'm your host, Gianna Hearn, and today you're getting just Michael and G. Alex? Who's Alex?
Who is Alex, Gianna?
Well, Jason Alexander, we'll call him Alex from now on. Don't know why.
Our new shadow host, Alex, that nobody's heard of or seen. Jason is in the Wisconsin Dells vacationing with his family.
I had never heard of.
Which is really odd that you've never heard of the Wisconsin
Who
Dells.
Who from the West Coast knows anything about Wisconsin? I don't know anything.
It's the largest water park, outdoor water park, like in the world.
I love water parks. I've never heard of it.
Well, you must not be much of a connoisseur.
No. Tell Wisconsin to do better advertising so that people know about it here
on the
West Coast.
They don't need to advertise the Dells and Noah's Ark because everybody goes.
Our listeners, if you're from the West Coast and you've heard of the Dells, please Facebook us. Let me know if I'm wrong or let Michael know that he's wrong. I would like to know because I feel like nobody's heard of this. No, and if Reggie was here, I don't know where he's at. Okay, we'll see.
I bet you Reggie's heard of it because he's from the Midwest.
Yeah, he just walked out of the room. But when he comes back, I'm going to ask him because he's never told me. Wife of 5 years, he knows I like water parks. And I've never heard of it.
This is the coup de grace, the pinnacle of water parks.
All right. Well, we shall see.
Absolutely. So I have a question for you, though, Gianna, before we get started.
Look, I'm drinking a cup of coffee. I'm ready. Bring it.
Okay. So there's this article. And that I came across, where is it now? A public library in Colorado recently had a book returned to it that was overdue. A copy of Ivanhoe by Sir Walter Scott. The book had been due back at the Fort Collins Public Library since February 13th, 1919. It was 105 years overdue. They said that a woman returned the book to the library system. She reported that her brother found it among their mother's belongings in Kansas, presumably after she died. That's usually, it didn't say that, but usually that's how you find somebody's belongings. And the library system said the book would have accrued $760 in late fees under the 1919 rate of 2 cents per day, but the library eliminated all late fines in 2020.
That is so gracious. That is so gracious.
It is. I don't think they really thought, like, when they were doing that, like, I bet if we do this, that 1919 copy of Ivanhoe will come back to us. But that made me think, Gianna Hearn.
Yes.
Do you have any
books? No books. I have no books.
No books from any library, college?
No, is that the real question? What's the question?
No, do you have any overdue books and or things like Netflix videos or Redbox videos that you rented that have just become part of your collection?
I'm trying to think. I know there was something from high school, to be honest, like maybe rented textbooks or something I just never returned. I'm pretty sure. But I can't think of anything off the top of my head. To be honest, I was really good about returning Redbox or like Blockbuster VHS.
You were good at that, hey?
I was pretty good at that because I was so scared of their late fees because I always wanted to get, you know, another video. And I'm like, well, I don't want to have late fees. So I was pretty on top of that. So no, I can't. I didn't go to the library often. But I do remember in high school when I did go, there was a lot of books not getting returned on time. But I don't think they penalized us very much. It was like, just bring it back.
Okay.
You? I'm sure you actually have because you read.
Yeah. Yeah, I've got books from college, from the college library. I don't know if I still have them. I did at one point. A few library books here and there, but I think I paid for them. like
you think.
I think I went in at some point and just was like, they were like, yeah, it's overdue enough. You just, we charged your account or whatever. Definitely with like Blockbuster. And at one point we had kind of a little collection of Netflix, Blockbuster, Redbox things. But then they charge you if you keep it for so long and you pay like $85 or something, you know. Ooh. And like, and it was mostly like the boys would get video games and then I would forget we have them. And then 3 years later, I'd find them and be like, oh, dang it. And then, you know, realize that we'd gotten charged for it or whatever. So
the young people that are listening to us have no clue what we're talking about. They're like,
they don't. Yeah. It's Apple Pay. It's all online, right? Is there anything even now that we rent that can become overdue like that? I can't really think of anything.
You can rent clothes, actually, like women.
What?
This is a normal thing. Well, I guess maybe like women in professional industries that need to wear different clothes often. Yeah, like I'm actually thinking about signing up for like this rental situation. And if you don't return, you have so many days and then the clothes just becomes yours after
so the time. People on TV that are always wearing new outfits, is this where they're
not buying those? Well, they're not buying them. Half the time, it's like a designer, someone wants to showcase it. So they say, hey, do you want to wear this? And they wear it, and then you give it back. Like, you're not buying these things. And so for me, after this last season, I was like, I can't keep buying new outfits. Because one, women, if you wear it again, especially bright colors, people are like, we've seen that. And I don't know why that matters, okay? But it apparently matters when you're a reporter that, like, being seen in the same clothes. So I've already said next year I'm doing a different, I'm not buying clothes. I'm going to rent them and figure this thing out.
Interesting.
So I guess that's one example.
I just thought all the people on TV were clothes horses that just had incredible like closets.
Massive closets.
Yes.
And warehouses and storages. They were Kim Kardashian.
Yes. That's fascinating. So all these reporters. Okay.
I wouldn't say all, but I know like, You work with brands to showcase things if you're that high up. You know, like if you were just a local news person, okay, you're buying your clothes, but you get clothing allowances from your station so that you can change up your look. Anyways, we're getting into the weeds. Speaking of
people in media, let me say this one thing real quick. Mm-hmm. Women in media. I know you're a big fan of women.
I'm a little media. Fan, yeah.
Yeah, and all of that. There is a woman. Do you know a woman named Samantha Baum?
I don't, but that's a dope last name.
She is the, like, I don't watch WWE, but I get clips every now and then. You know, I used to love it in college, and I still sort of keep up with it here and there on the side. I see little clips on Instagram or YouTube or something. But she is now the primary and I think only public address announcer for WWE matches. Which you don't see a lot of women as, you know, you think of like Michael Buffer and stuff like that. You don't see a lot of women doing that. She is not only good, I think she is the best public address announcer I have ever heard.
What? Oh, wow. I need to go hear her because I love hearing those things.
Her voice and the intonation in it and the way she kind of growls. Because normally I would think, okay, women in media, great. But maybe public address announcing is hard because the voices tend to be higher. And,
yes,
you know, when you raise your voice, it can get shrill. She doesn't do that. It's like, but she's got a womanly voice. She doesn't sound, you know, like some big husky dude or something. Like, but she is phenomenal. You should go check her out. Just look up Samantha Baum.
I'm not a WWE fan. At all. My best friends in college, when I was living with them, they every night, Monday Night Raw, I think it's.
Oh, yeah. In college, that was our dorm thing, man.
I was like, why is this on? This isn't real. Why are we watching? I'm going to my
room. Why is that a standard, Gianna Hearn?
That it's real?
Yeah. Do you watch TV shows and go, this is not real. I'm not watching it. Do you go to a play and say, this was all planned? It's not. No.
It is.
No fan of wrestling. No fan of wrestling thinks that it's real. It is.
But then it's.
Well, it is real. It's not fake, though. It's staged.
Okay, but they decide who's the winner of every match right ahead of time. So that's boring to me. I'm like,
they decide,
have the unknown factor.
Newsflash, when they do TV shows, they decide how it's going to end and who the killer is going to be.
It's so different.
It's not. No, that's the thing. It's very different. It's not. This is, for a lot of guys, WWE is their, like, entertainment. It's where they get their drama and all of that. And you know it's all made up. I mean, you know that because The Rock just recently did a thing.
I did see those
on WrestleMania.
And
he was a total bad guy.
Yeah, it was weird.
Yeah, but everybody agrees to be like, okay, we're going to boo The Rock and pretend like he's a bad guy right now.
Okay.
So I don't watch it anymore, but I still appreciate, and athletically, those guys are amazing.
Yes, we should probably get to our episode, but I will say, back in my days in college, I did watch a reality show about how the women get selected to be part of WWE and the training they have to go through. So to me, it made it a little more interesting because I'm like, there are women that dedicate their lives to training and building up. And they're like very strong and very athletic women that do this. So I'm like, okay, sure. And I just saw this, I don't know if they're a new trio, but a new trio of like black women that are like being a focal point now for WWE. And I was like, oh, these women look crazy. I know who you're talking about. Look good. So okay,
I can't remember their names, but I saw a clip. Yeah.
There's one that's like named Storm, and she looks ferocious. I was like, yeah, let's go. But anyways, all of our listeners are like, you've talked about three different topics that I probably don't care about. So let's
you
get
know
to
what,
Jesus.
Though? You know what, though? There is a way that people don't have to listen to our ramblings at the beginning, and this is really cool. You just don't listen to the podcast because I don't care. We're going to talk about what we want to talk about because our podcast
can fast forward.
They could, but we're doing it for our fun and our enjoyment. And so that's why, like, you know, we don't force anybody to listen to the podcast. So if I want to bring up Sasquatch, guess what? I'm going to bring up
Sasquatch.
Gianna
leaves the podcast.
Which, by the way. Okay, I won't bring it up, but there is in a future weeks, there's a new Sasquatch sighting, which I think is
don't bring anything that's not super definitive. Impressive. That's all I gotta say. Like if it's impressive, sure.
There's a picture. That's all I'm gonna say. An eyewitness and a picture.
You know who were eyewitnesses? The apostles. Okay.
They were, yes.
Those are the ones I'm concerned about. Are we talking about them today at all, Michael?
We are. I don't think they eyewitnessed Sasquatch, though.
No, because they didn't care. They were like, the savior of the world is here.
Yes. And we're actually going to talk about one of those eyewitnesses today.
Okay.
As we continue new creation, right?
New creation in the book of John. That's where we're at today.
That is where we're at. And I will save I will save the picture for later.
Thank you.
But you will be blown away. Okay. So is that our cue? You're just sitting there, Gianna.
I'm actually chomping on this Unreal bar. Have you had? I don't know.
No.
It's a healthy candy.
See, you're into the healthy candies. I'm into more of the protein bars. So.
Oh, yeah. Okay.
Quest bars, those are my jam.
Yes. I don't like anything protein powder, really. So sorry.
So new creation, that's what we're doing this year on, and because so last week, if you listen to the podcast week by week, once a month, usually around the first Monday ish of the month, unless like last month, it was like the very. Like this month, I think it was the very first day or something like that. So we actually did it on the 8th. That was really cool. Reggie was creeping up behind you in the screen. I'm not quite sure what that.
He was trying to make me stumble. You know, the Bible says don't make you stumble. I might have slipped up and said a bad word. That's what he was probably trying to do there.
Because so
I get very
sinning.
Scared.
Oh,
he was trying to. Yeah, he was sinning. By the way, Reggie, do you know what the Dells are? Okay.
what were the next words out of his mouth, Gianna?
He just said Wisconsin Dells. Yeah.
See? Told you.
Okay. All right. We're getting back
New creation.
John. New creation.
Yes. And so, but anyways, I was saying last week we, you know, had the week with Thavani and on the other realm. And so just as a little reminder, we're doing this whole season kind of focusing on new creation. And we're laying out at the beginning here some of the scriptural basis and focus on it. And then as the season goes on, we really want to get into like the nitty gritty practical. Like, what does it mean that the New Testament writers, for instance, are claiming that the new creation is here and that what matters is new creation and that we are to be agents of new creation? What does that look like to be new creation agents in our jobs and in our marriages and as parents and, you know, in our interactions with other people? Because it's really easy to say like, oh, that's great. The new creation has come. And now you still are annoying me and I want to see you die a slow, painful death.
yeah.
Or maybe that's just me that thinks those things. But amen. So we've looked at Genesis. We've looked some at Isaiah. Last time we looked at Matthew. And I realized we ended the episode in Matthew. And I didn't even hit, I don't think I hit the biggest, clearest allusion to new creation in all of Matthew, which is crazy. Or actually, maybe the two biggest. And I'll just mention them briefly because there's so many references and we were looking at things. But in Matthew 6:10 in the Lord's Prayer, Matthew, of course, says that, you know, we want to, he's giving the prayer and he says, your will be done on earth as it is in heaven. And that is a function of new creation, that the heavens were the domain of God's realm, God's throne room, in a sense, the place where God's will was done perfectly. It was the place where the new creation is being kept. First Peter chapter 1 talks about that. He's like, it's being stored in heaven until the coming of the full coming of this new creation. And so he gives this picture of what we are to be is people who live out the new creation here and now, even while we're in the present age. But then the big money shot in Matthew, of course, is Matthew 28. And I'm going to read this, Gianna, and then I'm going to ask you,
man,
how this is connected to new creation. You ready?
All right. Yeah.
We'll see if you get this. Because it's one of those, like, it can be a little bit opaque, but then when you see it, you see it. You know those posts on social media, people be like, post when you see it. And some people be like, oh, I see it right away. And then other people be like, what are you even talking about?
Yeah.
This is kind of like that. Matthew 28, verse 18. Then Jesus came to them and said, all authority in heaven and earth has been given to me. Therefore, go and make disciples of all nations, baptizing them in the name of the Father and the Son and the Holy Spirit, and teaching them to obey everything I've commanded you. And surely I am with you always to the very end of the age. Do you see a creation illusion here?
Creation illusion. I'm not sure I see it. I just see that authority in heaven and end of age are two little phrases I'm looking at. And I'm trying to figure out, okay, that's
okay.
And that's what I'm trying to figure out. So no, not clearly.
No, that's good. You've kind of bookended it. And certainly Matthew's highlighting that, like, all authority. And we're supposed to kind of follow Matthew's phrase there, like, because he's been raising the question all throughout Matthew of Jesus' authority. And at the end of the Sermon on the Mount, it says people were amazed because he was one who spoke with authority. And then the next several chapters are stories of Matthew displaying the authority of Jesus. So when he uses that word here and ties it up, it's supposed to be like, okay, he has authority. He's calling us to make disciples. What kind of disciples? Where does this go back to? Oh, the Sermon on the Mount is where this idea first came up. So the kind of disciples we're supposed to be making are the Sermon on the Mount disciples, which is the display of the new creation, right? This is what it looks like. And I think the end reference here, I'm with you always to the very end of the age, is a bit of an allusion to this overlap. We're in the present age, but now this new age has broken in, but he will be with us as we live out this new age. But I think most scholars, Gianna, see actually verse 19 as the direct allusion. Go and make disciples of all nations is a reworking, a remix of Genesis 1, the command to human beings, be fruitful and multiply, fill the earth. And so this is kind of the new creation mandate of be fruitful, multiply, and fill the earth in a callback to Genesis 1. Make sense?
Yep, that makes sense.
All right, now let's move on to John. We could do Mark and Luke, but you know, we're trying to walk the line here on this season of the podcast of demonstrating some of the allusions and references to new creation without going overboard and boring people and being like, okay, do we have to look at every single one? So we're just hitting the highlights, the frosted tips of new creation.
Yes.
You're familiar with frosted tips. You know what I mean?
Yeah, the hair trend.
Right.
Yeah. I'm aware.
Don't you have frosted tips sometimes?
I mean, the ends of my hair right now have some blonde, but I would say that's more like for men, that term.
Oh, that's a term like, for men.
Yeah, like NSYNC had frosted tips.
Okay, what would you call it when you have dark hair but the ends are blonde?
Highlights.
There's highlights.
Mm-hmm, okay. These are called highlights.
Okay, all right. And and highlights differ from frosted tips how? Is it a gender thing?
Because you don't have tips as a woman. Like, I have a long mane. I mean, you might, but like, generally speaking.
What do you call the end of
because
your hair?
Because highlights will start from the root typically. Mine are just very grown out.
Oh, okay.
So it would be from the top, the crown of the head, to the ends.
Okay. So you just need your highlights done. Yes. Is what we're saying. Okay.
Yes.
Okay.
Yes. All right. So it's just not the edges or the tips of something.
Okay.
Typically.
Is that something we can somehow blame on Reggie?
Yeah, I think so.
Oh, okay.
Yeah,
great.
Yeah.
Great.
Or we can blame it on my hairdresser's very expensive and I try to do it once a year. So, you know.
Once a year. Wow. Okay.
Well, putting blonde on curls can make your curls straight. So it's also a health thing, like to make sure I keep my hair healthy and not damage the curls. So
I see.
There's layers.
Normally, I'm really up on hair issues. Uh-huh. It's very important to me, but this one slipped past me.
As the hairless one says.
Well, on my head, I'm, you know, yes. I have the beard.
You have
going
a beard.
Here.
You have a beard. Well, yes.
I'm. So moving along before I get myself in trouble, let's look at John chapter 1. Now, I'm going to bet the bank, Gianna, that you, within three words, will get the creation allusion as John opens up, which is great because you told me you've been studying out John, right?
Oh, gosh. Yes, the pressure.
So here we go. Ready?
Yes.
In the beginning was the Word, and the Word was with God, and the Word was God.
In the beginning.
Right?
Yes. Mm-hmm.
So, yeah, this is maybe the most overt connection to creation in the entire Bible. There are some pretty overt ones. And other than when Paul just flat out says, I'm talking about new creation here. If anyone is in Christ, new creation. This one is pretty in your face. In the beginning, there's a connection here. And it's not just there, but John is trying to make clear that the story I am telling is, you know, so magnificent, so profound, so bigger than life in a sense that I'm connecting it with the creation account. That is the nature of the tale I'm telling here, the scale on which I'm dealing with here, right?
Mm-hmm. It's like in the beginning when everything was how it was created and supposed to be and beautiful and perfect, that state.
Yes. So there's another thing here now. In the beginning, and what does he say next? In the beginning was what?
The Word.
The Word. Okay. Anything jump out at you there?
Like God spoke for creation?
There you go. Yes. Mm-hmm. You have this beautiful, and what's probably going on with John is there's this beautiful connection of ideas with the word, if that makes sense. The yeah. Greek word mm-hmm. for word is logos.
Mm-hmm.
There's a bunch of different ways people pronounce that. Logos, logos, lagos, lagos.
I don't know it, so I believe whatever you say right now.
I'm going to say lagos. Just
and if Jason, our friend Alex, was here, he'd be able to
make yes, if Alex was here, he might disagree with me. No, not lagos. What did I say? Logos. That's how I'm going to pronounce it. Logos. And I could be wrong, but I don't care. But the idea is there's many streams. There's the Old Testament idea of the Word of God going out and creating, you know, all things were created by His Word. When God's Word goes out, it doesn't come back to Him void. There's this stream in the Old Testament, but then in John's day, you have Aristotle, for instance, the famous Greek philosopher, writes that the logos is designed to distinguish the beneficial from the harmful. It was a philosophical idea. And he says, and thus also it distinguishes the right from the wrong. And he says, humans alone have the ability to perceive good and bad, right and wrong, because only humans can possess the logos. The Stoic philosophers of the day said that logos permeated the universe and gave rationality and order to all things. And they argued that the logos within humans enabled them to move in harmony with the logos of the universe. Heraclitus used the word logos as a specific term for the ordering principle of the universe. So it was a well-known, much-discussed topic of religion and philosophy in the Greco-Roman world. Now, it can also just the word logos can simply mean word or explanation or something like that. But it was this philosophical idea. And so for John, it is – I think he saw this great coming together of the Old Testament, the Word of God – and then this idea that the Greeks would use, the logos, is the ordering principle of the universe that brings everything into alignment and unity, so to speak. And he said, yeah, all of that is Jesus. In the beginning was this ordering principle of the world. It's all coming together in him. It is the new creation. But he goes on and he verifies that that's what he's talking about, because he says, you know, he was with God in the beginning. Through him, all things were made. Without him, nothing was made that has been made. In him was life. Now, John will go on and demonstrate as we follow that concept of life, the Zoe, life. And he'll talk about life and also the Zoe Ionos, the life of the age to come, or often translated in English, eternal life, but it literally means the life of the ages or the age to come. And so he's saying in Jesus was this life of the age to come, the new creation. It was him, which is kind of interesting, because the life of the age to come was a thing, an event that would take place. And now John is saying, no, it is a person. It has come in a person. It would almost be like if I said, hey, Gianna, heaven just walked through your front door there. I can see him in the camera. And you'd be like, him? Heaven? No, that's a place, a thing, an event, a realm sort of thing. So John is saying this new creation life has broken into the present age through the very human who was the Word, was the ordering principle of the original creation. So it is the original creation breaking in through the new creation. And then he says in verse 4, in him was life, and that life was the light of all mankind. The light shines in the darkness, and the darkness has not overcome it. Any other creation allusions you're seeing in those first five verses beyond just in the beginning and the Word?
This one's not jumping out to me.
It will the minute I say it. Right? What is okay? In creation, mm-hmm. God begins to separate, mm-hmm. right? And what's one of the first things he separates?
Day and night.
Day light and night, and which light and dark.
Mm-hmm.
Right? He's creating life. He's separating out light and dark. And so, and then, of course, in creation, there's a mention of the Spirit hovering above the waters in the Genesis account, right? So you have creation, water, light, dark, Word. And it's interesting that those are all primary themes that carry on throughout the Gospel of John. So as you're doing your study, Gianna, of John, look for those themes. And it might even start jumping to mind, like how often the waters and light and dark and life and these words come up over and over again. And there's actually kind of an interesting theme with just the idea of this Word, this ordering principle of creation that's bringing about new creation. Because he says, you know, to use the word logos, he says in the beginning was the logos, and the logos was with God, and the logos was God. And then in verse 14, he says the logos became flesh and made his dwelling among us, or tabernacled among us. And then in John 2:22, it says, then they, after he was raised from the dead, his disciples recalled what he had said. Then they believed the scripture and the logos that Jesus had spoken. Chapter 4, verse 39, the Samaritans believed in him because of the woman's logos. She went and said, hey, this guy told me everything I ever did. In verse 41, and because of his logos, many more became believers. Chapter 4, verse 50, go, Jesus replied, your son will live. The man took Jesus at his logos and departed. Chapter 5, verse 24, whoever hears my logos and believes him who has sent me has Zoe Aionos, the eternal life, and will not be judged, but is crossed over from death to life. Chapter 5, verse 37 and 8, the Father who sent me has himself testified concerning me. You've never heard his voice, nor seen his form, nor does his logos dwell in you. You don't know who God is because you haven't listened to his logos. Chapter 6, verse 60, on hearing this, many of Jesus' disciples said, this is a hard logos. Who can accept it? Chapter 8, verse 31, to the Jews who had believed, Jesus said, if you hold to my logos, you are really my disciples. Then you'll know the truth, and the truth will set you free. And he says in verse 37, you're looking for a way to kill me because you have no room for my logos. Verse 43, why is my language not clear to you? Because you are unable to hear my logos. Chapter 8, verse 51, very truly I tell you, whoever obeys my logos will never see death. Verse 55. Though you do not know him, I know him. If I said I didn't, I would be a liar like you. But I do know him and obey his logos. Chapter 10, verse 19, the Jews heard this logos and were divided by Chapter 12, verse 48, Jesus says, there's a judge for those who reject me and do not accept my words. The very logos I have spoken will condemn them. Chapter 17, I've given them your logos, and the world has hated them, for they are not of the world any more than I am of the world. And in verse 17, he says, sanctify them by your truth. Your logos is truth. And so we see that theme being carried out throughout the scripture. And of course, we see, I won't read all the passages, but the light and darkness passages carry on throughout there. There are other important themes in John. We're not hitting all of them, but that's a big one. Now, also in John, and again, we're just, hitting the surface here, but in the beginning was a word. So John has said from the opening line, this is a creation tale. I want you to look for the clues, read it in that account. So we have the beginning, we have life, we have light, we have darkness, we have water themes, we have the word theme, all of that. But what is the number, Gianna, that is associated with creation? There's a specific number that's throughout the Bible kind of associated with creation.
Well, I think I'm wrong, but seven is the number that I know for completeness.
There you go. Yeah.
Okay.
Because how many days in creation?
Seven days.
Creation week was seven, right? You watch John, and he does this intentionally. He very carefully numbers his days at the beginning of Jesus' ministry so that you can count seven. Day one is John's testimony. Then it will say like the next day, day two. Then it will denote the next day, day three. Then it will keep saying the next day, and then he'll say on the third day. And we're able to kind of count along the days, and there are 7 days. There are also signs in the book of John, very specific signs, right? And in fact, the first 12 chapters of John are called the book of signs. And John says, these are signs so that you may believe and know who he is. Want to guess how many signs there are? Seven. Which leads up to the ultimate 8th sign of resurrection. I'll leave that there for just a minute of why it's the 8th one. But we have the 7 signs, water into wine, the healing of the son, the healing of the lame man, the feeding the multitude, walking on water, the healing of the blind man, the rising of Lazarus. Then there are throughout John, I am categories that Jesus applies to himself. One, taking a stab in the dark, Gianna, how many I am categories Jesus introduces?
This could be hard, but I'm going to go with 7.
You nailed it again. He says, I am the bread of life a couple of times. He says, I am the light of the world a couple of times. He says, I am the gate. I am the good shepherd. I am the resurrection and the life. I am the way, the truth, and the life. And I am the true vine. And these are structured very specifically. It's a little harder to see in English because there are other phrases that can be translated like I am, but it's clearer in the Greek that he's setting aside these particular references. And then, of course, there's that showdown with the Jewish leaders in chapter 8, I think. And or is it chapter 9? I think it's chapter 8 that I want to refer to. Because it's right on the heels of if you hold to my teachings. And then he says, the son will set you free, and they freak out and they're like, how dare you imply that we're slaves? And who do you think you are? And then it culminates with him going, before Abraham was born, I am. The I am, the ego me, which is connected with Yahweh, the self-existing one, so to speak, right? So this is not an accident. John is clearly using the number seven over and over again. And what that alerts us to is that the miracles, the signs that Jesus is doing are signs of new creation. They're connected to new creation. And we could actually go back through each of those miracles and show how there's a connection to recreation, to new creation with each one of them. That the eternal life theme in John is connected to creation and so on. But I do want to get to a couple more at the end here. Now, one that I find interesting that a lot of scholars will point to is in John 19:5, when Pilate says to the crowd, "Here is the man." And a lot of scholars have done the work here to connect that to like Adam, a new Adam, like he is the man, the humanity. And so we're supposed to hear that echo in there, as well as later on in John 19, there's kind of this great little allusion that John draws when they go and they find the empty tomb. And then Mary is crying and she's asked like, "Woman, why are you crying?" And of course it's Jesus, but she doesn't know that, asking her. And she says, thinking he was the gardener, it says, she says, "Sir, if you've carried him away." And again, a lot of scholars see in there, well, you know, John kind of wryly alluding like he is the gardener.
Yeah.
Of the garden. You know, mm-hmm. this is connected to creation. Now, I said that resurrection was the eighth sign. And I think the reason you have that is John wants to, throughout his gospel, connect the coming of Jesus with creation. This is the new creation. His life is the culmination of creation. It's the, and he also has another theme where he shows how Jesus' life is the culmination of Israel. He is the embodiment of Israel, right? And he does all that sort of thing. You know, he goes out into the wilderness and is tempted for 40 days, where Israel was 40 years. And he has 12 disciples, like the 12 tribes. And John will show how Jesus is connected with each of the Jewish festivals and is the fulfillment of everything was pointing to Jesus. But he dies. And in a sense, it's the end of creation. And now there is this monumental eighth sign, and John goes to great lengths. Now he's been showing 7777 throughout his book. And in John 20, verse 1, it says, "Early on the first day of the week." So he describes the last week of Jesus' life. And now here's the eighth day, the first day of the new week.
Mm-hmm.
And it's the eighth day. Eighth sign. Now, of course, John doesn't number the signs. He gives us the first two and then kind of says, okay, you're on your own now.
Connect the dots,
figure it out. And so you have this eighth day sort of deal. Now, let's look at one more here. John 20, then, after his resurrection. And we'll see if you catch an allusion here, Gianna. John 20, verse 19. "On the evening of that first day of the week, when the disciples were together with the doors locked for fear of the Jewish leaders, Jesus came and stood among them and said, 'Peace be with you.' After he said this, he showed them his hands and side. The disciples were overjoyed when they saw the Lord. Again, Jesus said, 'Peace be with you. As the Father sent me, I am sending you.' And with that, he breathed on them and said, 'Receive the Holy Spirit.'" Do you see a creation allusion in there?
All right, let's look over this. Yeah, I did. And I'm like looking back for it.
Okay.
Well, maybe as the Father has sent me. Maybe.
Okay.
Maybe not. Maybe I'm not fighting this. Because I feel this is hard for me to pick out because I feel like.
Sure. And I'm putting you on the spot.
I don't know how to explain it. I don't know how to explain what I'm trying to say in my brain.
Okay. Well, I'm throwing a lot at you in a very short time too, right? So, okay. Genesis chapter 2, verse 7. Let me read this for you. Then the Lord God formed a man from the dust of the ground and breathed into his nostrils.
That's yes.
The breath of life or the spirit of life. Mm-hmm. And the man became a living being.
Yes.
Right. So now Jesus.
That was the line I was looking for. That's the line you're looking for. Verse 22.
You saw it. You knew it.
Yeah. I was like, I don't know where it went. But, and with that, he breathed on them and said,
yes.
I was like, oh, he breathed on them. And then it also, I don't know, because said is not word, but those are words, you know, like he breathed on them and said. So,
those are the two things that triggered me. Here's the word, the breath, creating life. Like all of this, and again, there are so many creation allusions in John that there's no way this is accidental. Like John was seeing all of this coming to fruition, and people might say, "Well, wait a minute now, did this really happen, or is John writing a story and making this up?" And I would say yes.
Yes, it really happened.
To both. Yes, this really happened. But John is crafting it in a way to demonstrate the significance of it. He's editing the story. He's putting it together. He's not making up details, but he's highlighting certain things. He's crafting them in a certain way. And each gospel writer does this in their own way.
Making sure you take notice of some important things that he wants to pull out.
Which is really important that we don't flatten out and read the four gospels as though they're just one account and let's all mash them together, because each one is telling their own angle, their own story, right? I used to actually illustrate this in New Testament classes where I had three different pictures of the front of my house that we lived in at the time. And one was from an angle of the left and one was straight on and one was from the right. And the three pictures were pretty similar, but you could see different things emphasized in each picture. And then I'd go around and I had a fourth picture from my backyard and I'd be like, now it's the same house, but it looks radically different because it's a whole different angle. That's the Gospel of John compared to Matthew, Mark, and Luke, right? It's like John is from a whole different angle, but each one has their own emphasis. And they're all, though, they all agree on the details of Jesus' life. They just emphasize him differently. But they all agree that new creation is a theme, that this is a creation moment where God is remaking the world. Now, before I draw my final conclusion, does that all make sense, Gianna? Any thoughts or questions? Any like, because you know you are the audience on our show, right?
Yes.
So if we lose Gianna, we're probably losing the audience. In fact, I've had many people say, you know, just when you and Jason have almost lost me, Gianna will stop and go, okay, wait a second, and then like ask a question that like makes me understand. Then when you guys answer her, they're like, so I like Gianna because she pulls you guys back right before you guys lose me. So
I don't think I have much on this one. I think for me, since I'm going over John, I'm like, oh, now I need to restart. Now I'm going to pay attention. Well, you know, right now I'm actually just reading John, not really studying it, just taking it back in again.
It's a great place to start.
Now that I'm like almost 6 years into my journey, and just because I haven't spent a lot of time in John lately. So I'm like, I want to get back to that. And then now with what you're saying, I'm like, okay, now that I've read through John, I'm going to go back through it kind of and point out some of these things that you're mentioning. So,
well, that's our first step, right? That's our first step of studying scripture.
when you said the days. I'm like, duh, that seems pretty clear. Now that I'm looking at it, I'm like, what? I didn't pick up on that, but I wasn't looking for it. Like I said, I wasn't studying. I just wanted to read and connect with John again. Yep. So, but now I'm like, oh, this is exciting.
But that's what I was saying. That's our first step is observing, right?
Mm-hmm.
It's just looking at like what is there. For some reason, my mind is going blank and I can't think of our own phrase for our own hermeneutic.
Oh, yeah. Hermeneutic of expectancy?
Yes, yes. And because I know the four steps, but I can't think of what we named
reading
them.
Glasses it's on.
Reading glasses on. There you go.
Yes.
Reading glasses on.
Yes.
Where you're just observing, like, what does the text say before you start digging into, like, what are the situations and words and backgrounds and all of that, you know, before we jump into the time machine. So that's exactly the place to start.
I think the only thing also I was thinking during this whole time was, you know, when we see word, like the word, I don't think, like you mentioned, it kind of jumps out as much as when you said logos or whatever. Like, I wonder the readers that would have understood like the Greek, if it would have jumped out as much, because is there another Greek word that would also mean word that wouldn't imply some of the things that you're saying they would?
Yeah, I couldn't tell you right off what they are. there are.
Mm-hmm.
And again, logos was interesting because it could just mean word, right?
Okay.
So an example I will use is, and it's not as good as logos, but the force. Right. If the force be with you, and there was a force, and the force, and now the word force can just mean, you know, other things, right? It can mean like I make you do something, or an unstoppable object is a force, or, you know, those sorts of things. But if I'm writing a story and I keep making these allusions, and I start my story with, you know, the opening line, no, I am your father.
Mm-hmm.
And then I start making references to the force. It's not going to be real hard to go, oh, I think he's like pointing at Star Wars here, right? Like, I think that's kind of what's going on. And there are other ways that the force could be used. And that might all be included, but there's definite allusions. And so I do think that that is an area of the Bible that the original authors were really good at, is using words that were significant, especially when they're using them from the Old Testament. And now what can confuse us sometimes is we'll look words up. Maybe we go to Blue Letter Bible or something, and we'll look up words from the Old Testament, but they'll be Hebrew, right? Because the original Bible was Hebrew. So we'll look up, you know, a phrase and see it in Hebrew, and then in the New Testament it's in Greek and it's not the same thing. And that's where it can help to have to be able to search the Septuagint, which was the Greek translation of the Hebrew that was in use by Jesus' day. Because then you see authors doing that a lot. They'll take words, what they were in the Greek Septuagint, and making connections there that the original audience would have heard and would have been like, oh, okay, you know, this is connected. And so a quick example, like our podcast, Icon, comes from the Greek word ikon or icon. Now, if you look in Hebrew, in Genesis 1, God said, let us make man in our image, and male and female, he created them in his image. If you look up image in the New Testament, you'll see icon, ikon. But if you look in Hebrew, you'll see tselem. But in the Septuagint, it's icon, right? And so there's a clear connection going on there that's clearer than across the two languages. Does that make sense?
Yeah. Yeah. Definitely makes sense.
That's a good question. But I think when you, there are times where, it's like, are we reading too much into some of those themes? Are we just creating mm-hmm. themes?
Exactly.
But there's a point where when most scholars agree and when you really dig in, it starts to be overwhelming. Yeah. And again, with John, we just scratched the surface here of the creation illusions and some of those things. Like they're thick in John. Yeah. They're in all the Gospels, but they are thick in John.
Yeah, I just think now that I'm going over it, what you're saying, like the amount of newness that's in it or new creation, it's like, wow, all of the miracles that he did, all the healings and all of the signs that were in here. I'm like, yeah, they were all about newness, like making something out of nothing or creating something like the water into wine, like creating something different or new that wasn't there before.
Or the way it's supposed to be.
Yeah, exactly. Right? I'm like, oh, wow, that's pretty interesting how each of them have that element to it. I'm like, okay, so yeah, like you're saying, overwhelmingly, like, this must be a theme. This must be something. This can't be coincidental at this point.
Right. Right. And even the water to wine, a lot of scholars will say, wine was a symbol of the new creation in scripture. It was of the great banquet and all of that. And so you have that imagery going on. So John sees this theme everywhere in Jesus' life. He's like, it's dripping all over the place. And I want you to see the significance of it. And in a sense, that's why we're going through this, because we do want to get practically to what the new creation is and does, because I think sometimes we can reduce the Christian life and reduce it to things that are much smaller than new creation and miss being the new creation. We reduce it to a religion or a set of beliefs or a set of practices rather than this life that is supposed to be exploding within us and within our communities and spreading out from there. And so we want to show that this is, at least give a sample that this is all throughout scripture before we get into what does Paul mean when he says, if anyone's in Christ, new creation, and what matters is the new creation. Like, what does that mean? What is that pointing to? So that's why we're doing all this and where we're going with it.
Yeah. And I think I wasn't on when we talked about Isaiah, but yeah, I just keep thinking when you say this, like Jesus is like, see, I'm doing a new thing. Like, I'm just like, oh, just doing a new thing. And that to me, how you said there were seven signs and then the eighth one, like, yeah, it's complete, but now I have something new. Like, here's okay. something different.
No, that's so good. But it makes me think of there is this video of, do you know what I'm talking about? And this kid, he's probably 12, and it was probably like 20 years ago. And he's performing at a church, and he's like, God is doing a new thing. And he was like trying to be kind of hip hop, and he raps, and he's trying to do hip hop dance. And it's now recently gone viral, and it is, It is one of those things that's like so bad that it's kind of catchy.
Yeah, yeah.
And
I know,
like probably 5 or 10 years ago, this song by this group, I think it's Sunseed, that Jesus is a friend of mine. I have a friend in Jesus.
Yeah.
And that went viral, and like that group actually made like sort of a comeback and they're like, yeah, we were so bad back then. That's what it reminded me of. Look up sometime, go to YouTube and look up, like, see if you can find this little kid dancing to God is doing a new thing.
That's hilarious. I got to find it.
But that's all I got.
All right. I thought you said you had one more thing.
No, that was the thing. Okay. My final statement of this is why we're doing this.
If you were my brain, you would see where I'm at right now.
I can't keep things straight
at this point. Yeah. So as we move along, what do we have to look forward to? Do we know where we're going next with new creation?
Well, I think we're gonna start looking at least another episode or two in the New Testament, kind of consider Paul and new creation, and then we're going to start getting into the nitty gritty.
Yeah, I feel like Paul would understand being a new creation, probably.
It was a big thing to him that's always just under the surface of his writings. And a couple times he just flat out says, this is what I'm talking about.
Yeah, I think it can be one of the most irritating things about, I don't know, my journey is not seeing a lot of new creation. I'm not saying like I'm trying to be judgmental, but I'm like, if you're not radically different, if your thoughts aren't radically different, if your heart's not radically different, if you're not like things aren't different and new about you, then I'm like, it just, I don't know. I'm like, then I don't know. Cause that's not, I don't think what Jesus came here to do is to keep you the same way and just say, I believe in him. So I think that's why I'm interested in you guys going over this new creation. Cause I'm like, yeah, that's gets to the heart of what I've been feeling, but couldn't say that bothers me. And there's a comedian, Sebastian Maniscalco, and he's always like, I like to be bothered. That's what Reggie says about me. I like to be bothered. I'm just always bothered by things. But I think like in the faith, like that is one of the things that bothers me the most is I'm like, and when I see it around, I'm just like, oh, no, that's not new. That's not different. That's just the same old right. ways of the world.
Right.
Proclaiming Jesus bothersome.
No, I think you hit on something really important and where, you know, even in a lot of your language there, you're emphasizing the individual renewal.
Mm-hmm, mm-hmm.
For me, it's the same thing with the community. Like, are we a new people, a renewed creation, an alternate community? And
I don't know if I've seen that.
Well, that's a pretty big challenge. And I think, you know, I mean, it is what we're called to. And of course, we're imperfect in it. And that's part of the deal is being imperfect in new creation. But I do remember there was a young lady who is great. I respect her a ton. She's cool people. And she came up to me years ago, and I'm going to paraphrase, but she basically said, you know, I love when you talk about this new creation and being this alternate community. And I want that. But she's like, kind of all I've ever experienced is a church. Like, I've never experienced new creation. And I hear her experience and critique, and I understand, I identify with it. I don't think that's grounds then to say, well, church isn't it. Let's move on. Let's give up. Because we see the same thing in the New Testament churches. That's why Paul's writing is like, you're not quite grasping new creation. But I think we have to be honest too. At the same time, we have to be honest and go, man, we're falling short of that. We haven't reached it. And what can we do to get closer, to embody it more? Because it's like being image bearers, right? Like there's a noun aspect of that. Like we are made in the image of God. We are the image of God. Any person is worth value and dignity inherent to them being the image of God. But then there's also a verb element to it. We image God as image bearers. And we can fail or fall short in imaging God. And same idea with new creation. We are a new creation in Christ. Done deal. That's the noun. We are the new creation. But are we new creationing? Mm-hmm. I just made up a verb there. New creation.
I love the ing.
Yes.
Mm-hmm.
And that's the question. So as we move forward, we're not questioning the noun. That we are new creation.
That is a promise.
that's a deal. Line. That's a done deal. Now, are we living up to that noun with the verb? Are we new creationing?
Yep.
There you go.
Cool. All right. Well, we will continue this conversation in our next episode, maybe with our friend Alex, also named Jason.
I think Alex will be back. Yes, from his lounging about on the lazy river in Wisconsin Dells.
The Dells. Thanks for sticking with us. We'll see you guys next time. This